Hi, everybody. Why are you guys sitting so far back? I don't get it. I showered like at 4:30. I mean, I got cologne on. I brushed my teeth. Why don't you guys come on up a little bit? Come on. Would it really be a sign that the Holy Spirit's moving if everybody would move up like one row without me having to like really beg? Wow. Now it's like we're family. We're acting like we actually love each other now. Come on. Isn't this good? Thank you so much. We got the guy with the bones coming up. Come on, the bone guy. I don't know why I had you guys move up. I just felt like I wanted to be closer to you. Is that okay? How many have a phone like this? Everybody got a phone? How many of you have my radio station already on your app store? You've already downloaded it? Okay, get your phone out. Right now, I'm not going to preach until you do it. If you have a Samsung or an Android, go to your Google search thing. If you have an iPhone, go to your app store. But the app is free, and it's called Becoming Love Radio. Becoming Love Radio. And it's 24 hours a day sermons, like last night. So it's free. And so when you have it, look at it and tell me you see it. Who sees it? I see, yeah. It's like a Blue Cross thing with... Download that, and that'll have, like, my teachings. It'll have Dr. Rob McCorkle, Jay, Craig, Hal Perkins, Corey Jones. Michael Perkins has got a sermon on there, I think. My boy singing. It's 24 hours a day around the world. We have people from all over the world that have downloaded. It's amazing. And we figured that when we sleep, we could still be preaching the gospel around the world. Anybody that wants to tune in could get... Is that awesome? Did you already download it?
Yeah. Yes.
The price is good, isn't it? Free? Okay, so if you got that, how many got that? So we can go to the next thing. You got it?
Yeah.
Praise God. Now, what we do is we get like emails and texts and calls every day from how it's touching people. And so we know it's reaching people. We're thankful for that. Isn't that good news? Okay, how many of you have followed or liked my ministry page? Two of you. That's good. That's really good. I thought this was a home church. Good Lord. So I want you to go to Dan Bohai Ministries, and what it'll look like is this. It's a blue background with a picture that looks just like me with gray hair. It's me. Download it. And the reason why I want you to do is because it has our schedule on it, and you can pray for us. You'll know where we're at if we're ever in the area. It has all of our teams. You know, we have like five teams. And I just think it would help you to be able to pray for us better if you had the ministry page. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Can you guys download that before I preach? I mean, not download it, like it. Aren't I so technologically savvy? I'm not either. So, but sometimes I'll send my partners a text saying we're going to go live tonight at a certain time, and you can watch it on this ministry page is why I'm saying that. Does that make sense, you guys? Anyway, are you guys happy I did that? So you got a free app. You can listen to our... How many of you like the preaching we're doing? So now you can listen to it free all the time if you want, when you're driving, at home, whatever. Isn't that cool? Okay, you got the app and the page, right? Okay, are you done? Can I preach now? I want to thank Pastor Francis for letting us come on a three-day notice. That's crazy. But I wanted to come because I felt like there was a familiarity where you guys already know kind of what we do, and when we didn't have to start from scratch, we could just build upon it. And wasn't last night amazing? And so I don't think we wasted time coming here for two nights. You know what I mean? I think it was good. I think it's been worthwhile. I'm going to tell you a story tonight about what happened in 1995. There was this guy that was in a terrible car wreck. Semi-truck hit him, knocked him silly, almost knocked him into eternity. He made it through a bunch of tests, a bunch of surgery, and he got home finally. And 3 weeks after the accident, two police officers came to his house. It was interesting. They came in and they sat down at the foot of his bed because he was in a hospital bed at home because of his back and his pelvis being broken. And they said, "We're sorry to tell you this, Mr. Bohai, but we have to give you a ticket for the accident you were in 3 weeks ago because you were in fault because you failed to yield right of way." Now, that was me in the accident. And it was 3 weeks after the accident. And they said, one of them said to me, "By the way, I was at the accident scene. You shouldn't be alive. We don't even know why you're here. And so it's really a miracle of God that you're even alive. But we really, really feel bad giving you this ticket because you really shouldn't even be alive." And I said, "Well, if you feel that bad, why do you have to give it to me?" And it took, you know, a long time to recover, right? The point is this. When the accident happened, it was so severe that cops weren't the first people that were called. Ambulances were. And my fear is in the church, we're more interested in finding fault and finding the cause and finding the instigators instead of finding the help they need. Yeah, good. Does that make sense? Most of the time, our problems aren't severe enough to get God on the scene, so we like to just talk about things and gossip and compare pain stories. Come on. There's a story in the Bible, John 9, y'all know it. Jesus is walking around with his disciples, and he stumbles on this blind guy. And it's not Bartimaeus. It's not the guy he spits in his eyes. It's not the guy in Mark 8. There's like four different blind stories. Have you ever noticed that? Blindness was an issue. And they stumbled on this guy in John 9, and all of a sudden the disciples have this big, wise statement. They say, "Hey, Rabbi, who sinned? This guy's parents or him?" Now, the guy's blind, but he's not deaf. And the boys that are supposed to be Christ followers are talking about the guy's parents. What kind of parents did he have? Why is he blind, Jesus? Is it? And what they're doing is they're trying to find fault. They're trying to find who's the fault. And isn't that like the base of our whole society? Isn't that why Congress can't get one thing done? They don't want to get one thing done. They want to prove the others at fault because that's how they think they win. Come on. And is it the same thing in our lives? Come on, you guys. Why is the church not growing? Well, that. Why is the business struggling? Well, it's their fault. Why is this? Well, it's the government's fault. Why is this? Well, my dad never told me he loved me. Why is this? Well, my husband wasn't unfaithful. Why this? Well, the kid. We're always pointing fault instead of Jesus is the answer. All we ever do is focus on what's the problem. Where's the problem from? The disciples are walking with Jesus, and they see it's not a little kid. He's been blind his whole life. What right do disciples have to talk about the guy's mom and dad? Have you noticed that people that aren't focused on bringing people the solution or the answer don't really care how bad their words might hurt the people they talk around? Have you guys ever noticed that? People that are blind, you know what I noticed? In a culture where we look for the problem instead of the answer, blindness usually persists in a lot of areas. And let me tell you what I mean by that. When I say blindness persists, what I mean is when you think your thoughts or your ideas are the only ones that are important. That's a blindness. You don't have to just be spiritually blind. Come on. You can be compassion blind. You can be faith blind. You can be common sense blind. I mean, are you guys with me here? I mean, who in the world would walk with Jesus and walk onto a blind guy and start talking about him and his parents in front of him? Probably somebody that's got some spiritual blindness. Are you guys with me? Now, I love Jesus' response, don't you? Neither! Neither one of them sinned. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. This is so I can get some glory, boys. You know what? You know what I get out of that? If God really is who he says he is, then the reason why you haven't got your marriage fixed yet is so God can get some glory out of it. The reason why you haven't got your physical situation in control is so God can get, come on, so God could get some glory. I'm not talking about somebody who's running from God. I'm talking about somebody who's trying to live a good life. Come on. And there's still areas of their life they're struggling with. They don't have it all together. I think those are the areas that God, I think God shows off his glory through imperfect people. I think he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. I think his strength is made perfect when we are at our weakest. I keep trying to find the perfect people that God could show his glory through, and I haven't really been able to find one yet. Here's what I just want you to think about just for a minute. Is the culture that our church is, when I say our, you know, I'm a part of a larger church in America, right? We're part of a larger church, aren't we? You're part of the body of Christ that lives in this continent. Is our culture a culture that is always calling police or people to prove they're wrong? Or are we a culture that would be more concerned about calling an ambulance or the one who can fix the problem? Come on. It all has to do with how you see. Am I right, you guys? You know, if sin was really the issue, everybody's kid would be blind. Have you ever thought about that? Because all of us have sinned. And so that's about the dumbest question that somebody could ask Jesus about somebody's dilemma. Why is their marriage in trouble? Who sinned? Why are the kids so messed up? Who sinned? Why is their business? Who sinned? Why is the church? Who sinned? If all we're ever doing is trying to find fault, I'm preaching really good, then we don't have the answer in our heart. We're just trying to make ourselves look better because we put other people down. Come on. Is this a practical sermon? And I love Jesus' response. Neither one, you boneheads. I ad-lib bonehead. He didn't say bonehead. He said neither. He rebuked them. This is so I could get some glory. What if the areas of our life that we hate the most are the areas that God's waiting to get some glory out of? So Jesus does this interesting thing. I still don't understand this. He bends down, gets some dirt, and he spits in the dirt and makes some paste. Then he stuffs it in the blind guy's eyes. As far as I can find out, the guy's not praying for Jesus to heal him. The guy's not looking for help. Jesus stumbled on him. This isn't Bartimaeus who's saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a guy minding his own business. He's used to his dilemma. Which tells me Jesus is interested in helping everybody, whether they know they need it or not. I mean, what do you think about that? You can't find it in John 9 where this guy was praying and fasting and interceding that someday Jesus might just come to his little hamlet. It says he stumbled upon him. And he spits in dirt. Did you get the picture? Here's a guy who just heard, like, the apostles. It's not like us. It's like the original boys. Talking about his family. I mean, can you imagine what the guy's probably thinking? What do you mean? What do you mean? Why aren't you blind? I know your mom. Can you imagine what he's thinking? What gives you the right? You're not blind. You're not walking in my shoes. What right do you have to talk about me and my family? And Jesus rebukes him. It's none of that. I'm going to get glory out of this. And he spits in dirt and he stuffs them in a guy's eyes. What a treatment plan. Are you kidding? And then he tells the guy, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which if you translate it means scent. I want you to go and wash in that pool. And so it says he went and washed and came back seeing. I want to preach another text now to explain that story. Is that okay with you guys? I want you to turn with me to Luke 17. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It's not my favorite, but it might be my favorite tonight until about midnight. Luke 17, and I may have a new one tomorrow, but right now it's like hitting my heart. That's why I got to preach it. Is that okay? And so check this out. This will go along with our John 9 passage, okay? In Luke 17, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come to you. Luke 17, how many of you got it? How many of you don't have it? Praise God, everybody's saved. Amen. Can you believe this is Jesus? This is his church. By the way, I get hope when I study Jesus' church. Because there was dissension, there was betrayal, there was pecking order fights of who's the most important. There was one out of the 12. Now remember, Jesus prayed all night and handpicked the 12. And there was one out of the 12 that Jesus picked that was a devil. This gives me hope about the church. When things aren't always as good as we think, if it was that bad in Jesus' church, I'm talking about where Jesus is the pastor, then maybe we ought to be okay if one out of 12 is a devil and there's okay, never mind. You'll get it later. I just get help out of this. Because Jesus worked with the same junk we work with. Are you with me? I'm not saying people are junk. I'm just saying he had the same issues that we deal with. Doesn't that give you hope? Okay, so and so he's talking to his disciples here. Now, this is amazing. He just got done talking about hell and how this rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in heaven. And it's almost like he knows that story's offending them. Come on, are you with me? Because the next thing he goes into his disciples is, hey, it's inevitable that you're not going to be offended. Many people are going to offend you. Many stumbling blocks are going to come. Are you getting this? Stumbling blocks. Can you look at me just for a second on this stumbling block thing? I wish I had a little thing. Can I have a little thing? Thanks, Michael. I want to be able to use my hands. I can't preach without my hands. This word stumbling blocks, plural, it's the word scandalon, where we get the word scandalous. It's scandalous. What it is, it's a picture of like if you were trying to trap a little varmint, like a squirrel, a rabbit, a possum, a raccoon, you would prop up a cage with a little sapling branch with a rope tied to the little branch. And you put something in there that would attract the smell and the appetite of the thing you're trying to trap. And the moment they take the bait, you pull the string, and the cage slams down on the person that went for the bait of the trap. That's what the word stumbling blocks means. It's not a big deal usually, but it's just enough to lure you in. And once you bite it, it tries to trap you in the offense. Jesus says, it's impossible. This isn't going to happen. It's inevitable. You're going to be offended so many times. Aren't you glad he said that? It's like, okay, the last verse of John 16 says, in this world you'll have lots of troubles, but take heart. I've overcome the world. It's like in James 1, he says, I want you to rejoice when multiple trials come. Don't you wish Jesus would have used words like, in this world you'll have three problems. I just wish he would have made it easier. I mean, he left it open-ended. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come, but woe to him to whom they come. So even though you're going to get offended at every turn in your life, come on, he still says it's not good for the person who does it. So we ought not try to live a life that offends people. Because he says, whoa. Not wow. Whoa. Big difference. Okay. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of those little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, and return seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, we're going to need more faith for that. Can I just pause? Nobody ever asked Jesus for more faith when they were walking on the water. Nobody ever said, I need more faith when they were multiplying food or opening blind eyes or raising dead people or getting people to pick up their mats. And nobody said, increase our faith. In fact, when they were doing the miraculous, they would come back rejoicing. Hey, the demons are even submitting to us, God. This is amazing, this power you've given us. I mean, when they were doing supernatural kingdom ministry, they were never asking for more faith. But when Jesus says to them, I need you to forgive people every time they hurt you from your heart, just like I forgive you. That's when they said, can't do it, I need more faith. Isn't that amazing to you guys? They never asked for faith for any other thing that God told them to do except to forgive like he forgives. Maybe this offense deal is a big deal. Maybe that's the cause of our bitter soul problems. Come on, you guys, somewhere along the line. And I was telling this to Michael the other night. I don't remember if it was the other night or last night. I can't remember. But I was telling him to this. The reason why we get offended is because we have expectations. Come on. We have expectations growing out of our life, don't we? We expect our kids. We expect our marriage. We expect our business. We expect our ministry. We expect our life. We expect our future. We have these expectations. And when your expectations don't meet your experience, when your expectations for life and your experience doesn't meet, now we got a layer here that usually causes offense unless we know how to deal with it spiritually. Does that make sense, you guys? Jesus said to them, hey, if your brother sins, rebuke him. In other words, don't ignore it. If somebody sins against you, call them on it. A lot of people just say, well, I'm not going to talk, I'm just going to write him off. It's interesting to me how Jesus didn't write people off, but yet he could still discern what spirit they were of. You know, I'm thinking of Matthew 16, where Jesus has Peter saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the God. And he goes, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And three verses later, get behind me, Satan. He calls him Simon, one who's kind of unstable, but hears my voice. Then he calls him Peter, one who's solid, foundational, I can build my whole church on it. And then he calls him Satan, all in the space of six verses. Simon, unstable, but you're hearing me because you're desperate. Peter, solid foundation, I can build the whole thing on you because you're not movable now. Satan, Simon, Peter, Satan. And he never stopped loving him. You know what we do when we're always looking for fault? You know how we approach people like that? Well, that I like Sally because she's trustworthy. But that Mary girl, don't touch her with a 10-foot pole. I love Jim because he just walks in truth. But that McGillicuddy guy, man, he'll take you as far. And what we do, instead of discerning what spirit somebody's operating in, we just write them off and put them in our little compartments. That's what we do. Well, that's that family. Instead of knowing what they need, we compartmentalize people. Come on. And Jesus loved Peter so much, he was honest enough to call him, you're Simon, now you're Peter, now you're acting like Satan. It's the same guy. I'm preaching good. I'm not preaching good because it's me. I'm preaching good because the word's really good. I'm trying to get us out of a culture where we're calling cops instead of ambulances. I'm trying to get us out of a culture where we're always trying to find the culprit instead of the Christ. If we could ever get past trying to point the blame and point people to the blessing, wouldn't it change everything? And so Jesus says to these boys, I don't care if they do it to you seven times. If they ask for forgiveness seven times, keep forgiving them. We need more faith for that. In fact, I find this ironic. I hope that's the right word. English was not my best class. I find it ironic that this is the only time in the 3.5 years that they were disciples that they asked for more faith. There was one time they said, teach us to pray. And then this time they said, increase our faith. They never said, show us how to heal. Come on. Come on, are you guys with me?
Yeah.
I know it's Thursday night. I know you're tired. But last night I tried to help you, encourage me, but if you'll just nod your heads, I can get to the next point. And so what does Jesus say in response to their question, increase our faith? You know what he says? Nope. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this, in the tree, in the English it's mulberry, but really the original tree was sycamine. That's in the original language, it's sycamine. Now, we don't have those here. That's why they put mulberry, so we could identify with it. Are you with me? And so what he's saying is, you don't need more faith. You just need to use the faith I gave you already. And see, mustard seed would be like 1/10 the size of a mint. So it's not, come on, you guys. The last verse of John 21 says this. It says, if all the things that Jesus did and said would have been recorded, there wouldn't be enough books on the planet to contain them all. And so if you know something actually made print, it was important. And we know 2 Timothy 3:16, every word is God-breathed. And so Jesus wouldn't just like say, okay, mustard seed, I think that's a good way to use it. No, it's on purpose. You don't need more faith. You already have enough. In fact, you just use a little of it. You just need to use what you have. And you can say the sycamine tree be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. Now, okay, so he uses the metaphor because here's these honest disciples looking at this man saying, how in the world can we forgive like that? We need more faith. And his response is, you don't need more faith. Just use what you have. Then you could pull this tree up. So he talks about a seed and a tree. It's going to get really good, you guys. It's going to get better than it is right now, okay? I promise you. And so the sycamine tree, it really, if you study it, it's an imitation of the sycamore fig tree. It's an imitation. It's a counterfeit. It's a generic. When you, come on, look at me. When you get offended and you're trapped in the offense and you don't get rid of it, come on, if you don't get rid of it, it immediately grows into an imitation of what God originally planned for you. It's not the real tree. It's a fake one. It's a generic. It's an imitation tree. We're supposed to be the planting of the Lord. We're supposed to be oaks of righteousness planted by the river of God, right? That bear fruit for people's nourishment and leaves for the healing of the nations. Isn't that what we're called to be? But if we get offended and that takes root in our soul, come on, what grows is an imitation. That's a sycamine. It's an imitation sycamore fig. That's the tree here in the original language. Okay, let's go a little deeper. Can we go a little deeper? This tree was the most prevalent tree in the time of Jesus because it was cheap. You didn't have to water it. You didn't have to fertilize it. You didn't have to hoe it. It would just grow anywhere. It was prevalent everywhere. And what made it so popular is that common people that had no means could have them because they could grow without water. They could grow in harsh climates. They could grow when it's real hot. They could grow in its real hard soil. Come on, listen to this. You know what I found in my travels? Not here, but in my travels. When a church is really hard and people are really dying for God's Spirit to come back to the church, you know the people that seem like they're always doing the best? It's the imitation people. They don't need no rain of the Spirit. When you're growing as a false tree, come on. When you plant a garden, what bugs you the most? The stuff you planted or the weeds? How come they grow so fast? It's like the counterfeit always grows fast. Come on, you guys. Another thing about the sycamine tree, they grew fast. They grew fast. Here's another thing about the sycamine tree. Now, the fruit on a sycamine tree, remember, it's an imitation of the sycamore fig tree. There's no more by it. In the Holy Land now, you can't hardly find a sycamine tree because they've replaced them with the real thing. Are you with me? But in Jesus' time, they were prevalent, okay? That's why I use this analogy. And so another thing about them is, listen to this, their fruit was bitter. It wasn't sweet like a sycamore fig. That's a good fruit to eat. It's soft, it's sweet, it's nourishing, it's satisfying. The sycamine tree had bitter fruit, but if you had it long enough, you could acquire taste for it. I'm preaching really good right now. So this is what I want you to know about that. It's almost like coffee. What'd you think the first time you drank coffee? Oh, it tasted so much better when it smelled only. It's an acquired taste. Am I right? Now I can't live without it. But I remember the first time I drank it. Oh, you like that? Now I'm like a dog in the morning. Where's my coffee? You know, I mean, are you serious? It's acquired. Oh, this is going to be good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're just jazzing me up right now. So here's the deal. When you get used to bitter fruit, that's all you partake of. And so when you're bitter, usually you find a bitter one to marry. And then you produce bitter kids and bitter grandkids because all you're all used to eating is what's bitter because that's what you're growing. I'm preaching good. That's why people that have been abused either marry an abuser or become an abuser themselves because you acquire a taste for the imitation. That's why Jesus used this word when he talks about if you don't forgive, this is the kind of tree that'll grow. Come on. I'm preaching the truth. I feel the anointing. I got goosebumps and hair standing up. I feel God's all glories here. Yay! Yay! I like it. Bitter fruit, man. It's like, why do I always pick the people that hurt me the most? Because my taste buds are skewed. I'm not who God created me to be. I've been growing in the wrong root system. God wants to change the menu of your life. Have you guys ever wondered why in John 6, out of nowhere, Jesus starts talking about people need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and people start leaving because that's not the menu they're used to eating from? You know what he was trying to do is get their appetites to change. Because if you could get an appetite acquired for the Word of God, one word, once you learn that new appetite, could allow you to walk over a storm. One word, come. You got to get an appetite change. Come on, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, Peter? Lord, if that's really you, ask me to come to you. If you get an appetite for the word of God instead of the things that people say, come on, you guys. One word, you do crazy stuff. Like, cast your net on the other side. Okay, according to your word, sink the boat. Come on. Why would people do the crazy things they did? Because they got an acquired taste that God's word was always the best word to bite into. That's why 2 Peter 1:4 says we can partake of the divine nature. How do you do that? By devouring the word of God. Nobody's going to devour the word of God unless you acquire a taste for it. You know, when I fly, I told you why I have to sit up front, because I can't fit. And when they come by, I want to be on the front row, because then you don't have to worry about what your selection is. But if you're on like the fourth row, you're praying that people didn't always choose what they always choose, because they usually have one or two options. One that has cheese, eggs, and meat, or one that has like granola and oatmeal. Usually there's a lot of oatmeal left over because people have acquired taste. Are you with me, church? I guess the reason why I'm trying to say this tonight is this. If your taste buds have settled for the counterfeit bitterness, we need our menu to change. We need our appetites to change. When he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, come on, what is he saying? Change your menu. Stop trying to find why everything's wrong and start devouring me because I'm life. Come on, are you with me? Okay, so it's bitter fruit. You know another thing about I learned about the sycamine tree? You know how they pollinate? It's the only tree that didn't use bees. Because the fruit's so hard, wasps pollinate them. Wasps, you know what wasps do? They sting you. You know how you get offended? Something stings you. And it doesn't take any long. It's just a short thing that happens. That's why it's called scandalous. When you really think about it, in your right mind, you think, how did that get me so upset? It was such a short little thing. What I'm saying is, you get stung by a wasp, you think, that hurt, but the next day it swells up, it's hot, it's red. Sometimes it'll immobilize your hand or your foot. Depends on where you get stung, right? It's like, man, that wasn't that big deal when it hit. And now it's like the withered hand guy in Mark 3, where Jesus shows up in the synagogue and there's the guy with the withered hand, which that should tell you that's a church looking for the problem, because he wasn't known as the guy with the two good legs. He wasn't known as the guy with the one strong arm or the two good eyes, come on, or the guy that could hear better than it. That's the guy with the withered hand. Why? Because it's people that are used to always looking for the problem instead of the solution. Am I right? It's just the way we've been raised, you guys. We've been taught by the wrong teacher. That's why he promised to give us a new one. Paraclete, man. He's the best teacher. He makes everything the Father has and knows available to us. He's the Holy Spirit. I thought you guys would really like this message. Are you holding back on me? So here's Jesus. He's talking about a tree. Now, a sycamine would grow about 30 feet tall. And if you saw a picture of one, it's kind of round. And as high as it is, it's that wide. And then if you looked at the root system's about 5 to 7 feet wider and deeper than the tree is. So what's below the surface is bigger than what you can see. Now, a sycamine's an interesting tree. This is why he picked this tree when he told this story. You can cut them back, and they'll always grow back bigger. You can't destroy them. It's like, how do you destroy them? Come on, you guys. It's like, you can cut them down to the ground, and if you don't get the roots, they'll grow back. You know what that reminds me of? People that are bitter and offended, and they say, well, I'm just going to work harder. I'm just going to address I'm going to think positive thoughts. I'm going to trim the branches. I'm going to trim the fruit. I'm going to trim the twigs. I'm going to trim the leaves. I'm going to really work harder at being a good person with a good attitude. And that does nothing but make it grow bigger. Because you can't change yourself. Only God can. Come on, you guys. Are you with me? So let's go back to this wasp deal. You ever thought about it? You get stung, you get offended, and now you're identified as the part of you that is immobile. Withered hand. Remember the religious people are looking at Jesus. Is he going to heal him? Is he going to heal him? Because if he does, we got to throw him out. We got to get rid of Jesus because that guy is just fine being withered. He's not hurting nobody. He's just... And Jesus stands up and says, which is better to do, good or evil? To help someone or hurt someone? And nobody opens their mouth because they're always looking for fault instead of the answer. And Jesus is mad and he goes, stretch out your hand. He didn't say, hand, be healed in my name. Stretch out your hand. Now, this guy's got a decision to make because when it's withered, it's like it's been stung, right? Something happened to make it withered. Maybe it was a birth defect. Maybe it was an accident. Well, I don't know, but it's withered, which means the bone structure's smaller, the skin's stronger, the muscles are smaller, the tendons are shorter, the vessels are come on, it's withered. And so for him to stretch it out means he's got to do something that pushes past the pain of his whole existence that he's used to. That's what a person is like who's been stung and who's offended. And they're afraid to push back because they've never done it before because all they've ever done is just live in their life of bitterness and offense and imitation. And this is all we know. We don't know the real. Amen. You know what else I learned about? They grow so fast. Sycamines grow so fast. You know, I've counseled with people. Before I brought Jay and Judy on, and now I have Melissa and Terry Wright who do deliverance ministry for me that travel with me, but they're on my trip in Israel right now with our 30 people. Our ministry is sponsoring that trip to Israel. Brett's mom and dad travel with me full time now, and they do what Jay and Judy did. Okay. It's because we want to raise up an army of deliverers. Yeah. So that everywhere in every church, people don't operate in soul sickness. Yeah. But they operate prospering in every area. Because it's not just their spirits that are made right for heaven, but their whole being is overflowing with God's goodness. Amen? Yeah. Is that good news? Yeah. So what I found is something small, like a little tiny scandal, a little offense, one little sting, one little prick. Maybe you were abused for 3 months and it affects you for 40 years. Maybe you were hurt, you know, for 6 months and for the next 60 years, it still plays in your mind. That's what the sycamine tree did. It would grow so fast, and the root system, if you study the root system of a sycamine, it's the most gnarled up. This is crazy. It's almost like an act of God to get it uprooted. And not only is it gnarled up in itself, it was known to entwine around the trees around its roots and steal their nutrients. When you're bitter, you suck life out of other people. Last thing about the sycamine. Last thing. The reason why Jesus used this tree in his story is because it's what they built caskets out of. Because they were prevalent. They were everywhere. They were cheap. You didn't have to water them. They grew fast. And so they could get a lot of caskets out of a tree. They weren't pretty wood. They were cheap wood. They were commoner's trees. You get it? So if you're offended, if you've allowed a stumbling block to take root and offend, come on. You're going to die in it. That's what you'll be buried in unless you get rid of it. I thought you guys would really like that. I mean, what happens when you're in a casket? Now the options are gone. I mean, now what chance is there? And I'm not preaching down to anybody. I think last night people got their souls touched. I'm happy. It's awesome. I'm trying to equip us, you guys. Jesus didn't just pick these words like, I'll use that one. No, he meant it was for a reason. And when an offended imitation person is what the metaphor is, that's what they built caskets out of. If we don't get rid of it, we're going to die in this miserable state of being used to bitterness and imitation and immobility because we've been stung and we can't even function like God created us to function. Or we can use a little faith and uproot it, and it has to obey us. Now, is this awesome? Yeah. Now you're all going, well, how do we do it? I got a little answer. Can I conclude? I'm going to conclude. I did pretty good tonight. I didn't preach that long, did I? I may be done in 10 minutes. Somebody ought to say amen. I mean, I took 5 minutes to do the Facebook Becoming Rev radio thing. I'm doing good. God's helping me. So check this out. Remember when Jesus was always asked, okay, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? You know what he always said? You got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then the second is just like it. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us don't have a problem with love God. I mean, even if you're mad at God, you can't stay mad forever unless you're just crazy. Would you guys agree with that? I mean, how could you be mad forever over the one who hung for you? You can't. You just got to come back to your senses. And originally, eventually, you just got to give in to his love. Come on. So we don't have a problem loving God. And we don't have a problem loving ourselves. Listen to it. I'm going to explain it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What I mean by that is this. Look at me. I got hit by a semi in 1995, and I've struggled with weight, which I never had a weight problem before that one time in my life. I was as thin as all you people. And it changed my metabolism. And I'm frustrated, and I've done every diet there is, and this year I'm 50 pounds down, walking every day, eating 2,100 calories a day. Yeah, it's just boring. But even though I haven't been successful in my physical journey like I want to be, every day I get up with new grace and mercy for myself because it's not hard for me to have it for myself. But because it's me. But if it was someone else, why can't they work harder? Why can't they be more disciplined? Why don't I think that way about me? Because it's me. Come on, you guys. Okay, I've seen lots of miracles. And I've seen God do things that you can't even explain. So why, if I've seen all that, why when I feel a little fear about something, why do I allow that to talk me out of my prospering soul? Makes me mad, but I wake up in the morning and I got brand new grace for me. I forgive me for thinking stupid, but if somebody else does it that I'm close to, like a kid that I poured my whole life into, and why are they stuck on stupid? Why don't I have the same kind of mercy for them as I do for me? See, what I'm trying to say is I have all the grace in the world for me because it's me. Why don't I have that for others? I think that's the simplicity of the gospel. That's why Jesus didn't say, okay, let me give you a little extra portion of grace and extra portion of faith because you're going to need it if you're going to try to forgive like me. No, no. You already have enough to love yourself. You already have enough to forgive yourself. You don't get offended at yourself. Well, you work through it. You can get offended. You can get disappointed. You know, you made a dumb decision. It cost you $1 million. But you get over it because it's you, and you know how to work through it because it's you. Use the same grace that you use for yourself on others, and you'll never be offended. I'm preaching really good. Come on, you guys. I understand, because I got some regrets, but God's helping me. You know, I regret that maybe I didn't finish my college back when I was young. I do, because now I'm going through the course of study, and I don't like it. I'm on course 14 of 24, and I don't like it. So I regret. Man, I wish, man, I had a full-ride basketball scholarship. Why didn't I just get college done? Because I wanted to get in business and make money. And I made a lot of money. I made over $1 million a year for years and years and years and years and years, and I lost it all. So it's not making it that's hard, it's keeping it. I don't like that. But I have grace for me. Why don't I have the same grace for others? It's only when I don't have the same grace for others that I have for myself that I can get offended. I'm preaching really good. My problem is I get too transparent with you guys. I need to put on the mask and act slick and have a good performance, and then you guys are just like, well, I didn't help. But if I'm really real and transparent, I think the way you keep from being offended is you just use the same grace and mercy and faith on others that you do for yourself, which is a choice. Don't see what they did wrong. Go back to John 9. Don't say, who sinned? Why is that? Why? Don't see what they did wrong. If they sin, call them out on it. Come on, tell them the truth. But then have the same grace for them that you have for yourself. How could any of us ever get offended if we live that way? Would be no trees imitation growing out of our hearts. It'd be the real thing, wouldn't it, you guys? Am I right? You know, I don't know why God had me preach this here. I think it's the main thing that's wrong with the church. I think the reason why the souls aren't prospering is because there's a lot of little scandalous things. And if we really thought about how stupid they are, we would say, how did I ever let that bother me? All these years. And maybe tonight's the night that we could say, okay, God, you gave me enough love to love you and me. I'm just going to turn it outward. And I'm going to forgive the one who hurt me the most, because you already forgave me and I hurt you the most. And I'm just going to let the love that you've already put in me flow through me. What if love really does cover up a multitude of sin? What if mercy triumphs over judgment? What if the kindness of God always leads people to repentance? What if love never fails? I just quoted four scriptures. What if it doesn't fail? What if agape never fails? If you pick apart this 1 Corinthians 13:8, I got to close. I don't want to be a liar. I got 3 minutes left. I said 10 minutes. Give me 3 minutes. My problem is I got so many things in my heart, and I just have to cut it down. The word love never fails. The word never has to do with direction in time. It goes both ways. It goes to your past, your present, and your future. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it's finished, the love of the Father shot out of Jesus' sacrifice and went both directions in time. It went all the way back to Adam and all the way forward to us, because it's not contained in time. That's what means love never fails. Are you with me? And so listen to this. In Romans 3:25, that's an interesting verse. I've done lots of study. It talks about Jesus' forbearance. Remember when I preached on love never fails here and how it bears everything? Remember when I preached becoming love here? You remember that last year, right? Jesus, in his forbearance, left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What does that mean? That means everybody was judged according to the love that shot both directions in time. You say, what about all the people that are in hell in the Old Testament? What about the guy in Luke 16? Well, this is what I believe, because if you read Peter, when Jesus died, and you read Colossians 2, when he died, he went into Hades. He went into hell. And it says he preached to those who were held captive, those spirits held captive. Come on, are you with me? What I think happened was the moment Jesus died, he's in hell, and Satan's down there with all of his demons partying because we beat God. But now God's in hell. Uh-oh. I mean, can you imagine Satan? And his demons are, they're having like a huddle. Yay, we won on three, right? We won. He's dead. And he walks up and he strips principalities naked. Come on, you guys, Colossians 2:15. He makes a public spectacle of them, parading them around. Come on, you guys. That happened in hell. And it says in Peter that he preached to those spirits that were before and after the flood. Because in his forbearance, he hadn't shed abroad love yet that was available for everybody, guys. Are you with me? Now, so what I'm saying is, listen to this. I wish somebody would make a movie about this. I think the greatest revival in the history of ever happened when Jesus went into the depths of Hades. Who would resist his preaching when you're already in hell? And so there's going to be a resurrection someday, you guys. Come on. Now after he's done what nobody else would ever do, John 15, and he said what nobody else would ever say, now nobody has an excuse for sins. But the love went backwards. Now, if that love could go backwards for the human race, what could that love do in our heart for the things that have offended us in our past? It still never fails. I'm giving you a lot of stuff to chew on, aren't I? I can tell you right now, I'm not offended with anybody. And I used to struggle with offense. I mean, people hurt me. But you're not carrying your cross until you can love people that hurt you. Come on, man. You got to respond the same way Jesus did. And the only way. In fact, you know what your cross is? Dan, no! You know what your cross is? The thing that Satan keeps trying to tell you to give up on. It's the thing that God's trying to use to kill the flesh in you that keeps fighting. Come on, you guys. It's the cross may be a marriage that's not healed. The cross may be a lost child that keeps hurting your heart and you have to keep loving them anyway. The cross, who knows what it is, but Jesus says, come carry your cross. We think it's made of wood. The cross that he wants us to carry is the one thing that we don't want. It's the thing we hate the worst. And it never does its work in you until you yield to it and die to it. God doesn't want to have to come up and break your legs. He wants you to yield to what the cross is designed for. You want to get those roots out? Die to everything that offends you. Just carry your cross. Don't you wish we didn't have to carry it every day? If anybody would dare come after me, they don't have to carry my cross. I'm the only one that could carry mine. They got to carry their cross. That's the only way you can follow him. What is your cross? The thing you hate the most. It's hard to amen this, isn't it? You got to keep carrying it. And that's how you can't be offended. How could you be offended if the thing you hate the worst, you're willing to carry until it doesn't bother you anymore? Yay. So I want to pray for people tonight. I want to pray for people tonight who maybe have offense. Would that be a good prayer? Maybe you have unforgiveness. Maybe you have hurt. You say, well, Brother Dan, last night we prayed for all that. I know. But what if the Word of God that's sharp, is the Word of God sharp? What if it's digging up things? that God wants you to let go of. And wouldn't it be amazing to be able to love your enemies? Jesus says, love your enemies, which means you have to have some. Which means you probably will never let go of the cross. Because maybe that's the thing that's the hardest, loving the people that hurt the most. Amen? Pray for those who hurt you. Bless those who persecute you. Oh. Keep carrying it, because until it doesn't hurt, you still need to die to it. And it's how you become love. And so I want to pray. I'm done preaching. That's enough. I did good. I preached 1 hour. Somebody ought to be happy. I preached 1 hour and 20 minutes. I'm sorry. Who has offense? Who has hurt that you don't want to leave this room with it? I mean, seriously, I don't want any music. I don't want anybody moving around. Who has something in your life that, man, I just wish it didn't bug me like it does. I just want it gone. If I could just love and forgive like Jesus loves me and forgives me, then then now my expectations and my experience are going to come together. Because my expectations are what Christ is. Amen? Who's here? You said, Brother Dan, would you pray for me? I want you to come up here if you want. I'm gonna just pray a prayer of healing over our hearts and our memories and our souls. Can we do that tonight? Just come up here and stand right here in the middle. Come on. It doesn't matter. I'm not gonna call you out and make you say, well, confess it. I'm not gonna do that. But I do want people's hearts to be healed. I want our emotions to be healed. I want our souls. I don't want people to leave here hurting. When God's grace is here, why don't we leave healed? Would that be good? Amen. Aren't you guys glad this word brings us alive? Aren't you thankful for truth that sets us free? Amen. Anybody else? I don't want to start praying until everybody has a chance just to say, okay, I'm not gonna walk in unforgiveness. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm not going to walk in bitterness, and I'm not going to go around, who sinned? I'm not going to go around doing that anymore. I'm going to go around, I have the answer. My whole attitude's changing. I just want to be walking forgiveness. I want to be walking grace. What a way to live, huh, church? I'm waiting just like 15 more seconds because I don't want anybody to be afraid to come up here, because last night that lady was healed where she could sleep without pain. Who knows what could happen? I mean, and this is a big deal, guys, if we really can get healed of offense. It really is a big deal. Can y'all hold hands? Can you let this precious lady in? I don't want anybody left out. I want y'all to hold hands. Huh. Father, this is more like a small group. It's like a family. You know what the enemy's meant for harm, you really want to turn it around and use it for a trophy of your glory. Whether it was people, a parents, a church, a business, a spouse, a relative, a boss, a pastor, it doesn't matter what the cause was. We want to have the solution now. We want to be able to forgive and love. We don't want to walk in bitterness and shame. We don't want to walk in offense. We don't want to be a sycamine. We don't want to be an imitation that's used to bitter. We want our taste buds to change tonight. So we're not looking for the fault, but we're looking for Jesus. And so give us courage to use that mustard seed. Lord, when you told that guy, go now, wash, what he had to do is he had to walk by faith, because it was harder to walk with junk in his eyes than it was before Jesus even showed up. And it may be harder for us to walk in faith after hearing this message than it was before we even heard it. But we know we heard it from you, so we got to walk in faith, because he was healed as he went. He was healed as he walked in faith. He didn't just instantly get his eyesight. He had to go in faith with stuff weighing down his eyes. And I think you want to heal our emotions, our memories. You want to crucify anything that blocks your spirit from moving. That's why we got to keep carrying the cross. You didn't say pick it up and take it and then let go of it. You said carry your cross and follow me. And so God, change our menu. I know that when that night you got ready to do the Passover with him, you freaked him out and said, this is my body and my blood. You changed them all. They were freaked out again. Like, here goes that message. It's like you freaked them out because they were expecting to celebrate a hundreds and hundreds of year old tradition, and you changed the whole menu on them again. You want us to have an appetite for one menu, and it's your word. So that can take root, and it chokes out all this imitation junk. And so by faith, God, I uproot bitterness. By faith. Not by might, not by power, by faith. I speak to every mountain. I speak to every root system that's represented here. They came up here, God, because they don't want to leave with it. They don't want to leave offended. And so I speak, remove it. Maybe it was sexual abuse. Maybe it was verbal abuse. Maybe it was physical abuse. It doesn't matter what it was. I speak that the roots would be removed, that the new tree could start growing, and that life would be normal instead of imitation. This will change family trees. This will change the way we look at relatives. This will change the way we look at spouses, children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers. It'll change everything because we'll no longer be on a fault-finding mission. But we'll be on a solution-delivering lifestyle mission. So I command peace to come now. I command wholeness to come now. I pray that things we've wrestled with and things we've struggled with, they won't have that invitation ability anymore to lure us in. No more. No more in that trap. You have to come up with a new scheme, buddy, because we're not buying that one again. And so I pray you make it that clear to us tonight that we actually can walk in victory and we can use a little mustard seed of faith to love the unlovable and to forgive the unforgivable, because that's who we are after all. We were unlovable and we were unforgivable. And look what you did for us. So I thank you for your word. I thank you for transformation that will go on and on and on from this service tonight. And I thank you for the explosion of your kingdom that's going to happen in Shipshawana, because a group of people aren't going to get offended. But the kingdom's going to explode. So I just thank you for the fruit that's not bitter anymore. And people aren't going to live stung. People are going to live healed. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. And if you receive that prayer, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can y'all sit down? Can y'all sit down? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't God good? Is that good? Are you guys happy? Some of you are like, I don't know if I like that. Well, I've just heard a lot of people in my life say, well, if you just get sanctified, it solves everything. It didn't solve everything for Jesus' disciples. They still had to walk by faith. Come on, you guys. When you look at the churches that Paul planted, do you think he was a holiness preacher? Do you think he wanted to get everybody sanctified and experience the signs and miracles of God? I mean, it talks about it in Romans 15, 16. He wanted everybody sanctified. And 90% of his churches turned on him in the end because of the cost it takes to stay in the way of holiness. Why would they turn on him? Because they got offended. Bitter roots started growing. So this is a very appropriate theme I've been focusing on these two nights. It's what keeps our churches from taking our cities. We're always trying to hold on and preserve our losses internally instead of being so healed that we can just embrace and get a city. Come on, you guys. So there's no condemnation. Aren't you glad? God's not dumping guilt on anybody. He just wants us to live free and healed. Everybody good? You smiling at me? Can I come back? Yes, maybe. Why don't you all come with me 140 miles east? I'm heading to Lambertsville, Michigan. It's just a little north of Toledo. It's 140 miles from here to my hotel. What if you all joined us over there? That would be a hoot, wouldn't it? I need you guys to consider helping me tonight. Can you do that? When I told your pastor I would come, there was no responsibility on money. No, don't worry about travel. Don't worry about hotels. Don't worry about meals. I told him that because I don't want to be a burden to the church. I don't want to be a burden to churches. I want to be able to bless churches. That's my heart. Are you with me?